Hello, church. My name is Andrew, and we will now be reading today's passage from Matthew chapter 4, verses 23, through chapter 5, verse 12. Please follow along in your own Bible or the screen. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the reading of God's word.
Well, good morning to you guys again. My name is Eugene. I'm a member of the pastoral staff here. I have the privilege of giving today's word. Just a quick shout out, would love for us, if you are attending True North, just to visit the ministry fair after the finish of our service. There are ministries who need opportunity or just people to serve, but also just ministries out there that will kind of tell you what they're about and how you get more connected with them as well. But to get back to the message, we have been in the middle, just beginning a sermon series on Sermon on the Mount, which we call the greatest sermon of all time, which I truly believe that objectively to be true, that the Savior of our faith and of our souls, this is one of the greatest sermons he has given. Now today, what I wanted to do is to take a very deep dive into what's traditionally called the Beatitudes. If you've grown up in the church, or even if you haven't, you've heard this in some probably cultural context. If you grew up in the church, you might have remember this from one of your VBS school days. And often, I think because these words are so familiar, often they can be thrown away as not as useful as they actually are. But I want to take a very deep dive. And with all that being said, I wish we could spend more time. I wish we could spend each week on each beatitude, but we just don't have enough time. So we're going to tackle them all together. So just with that caveat, I hope you understand if things seem a little, you know, not as deep. It's for the nature of the sermon. But last week, I hate doing this, but if you haven't, it'd be great to listen to that before you process any of this. If you weren't here this past Sunday, but I'll sum up last message in one sentence. The word blessed is crucial to understanding this whole Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gives. And the problem is, it's more than one sentence. I apologize. The problem is, so often as Westerners, when we see blessed, we automatically think, this is God's divine favor, that he is giving us something. And there is a word in Greek for that. It's eulogeo. The problem is, in the Greek here, that's not the word being used. The word being used is makarios. And rather than define favor, the best translation that I tried to propose last week from a lot of scholars I've read is not really blessed, but flourishing. Someone in our church said prosperous, which I kind of agreed to, but it's just living the good life. That's the gist of this sermon in the beginning. And I'm going to not call them beatitudes. I'm going to call them macarisms, just so that you can get that idea deeper embedded into your mind, into your soul. But these macarisms that we read, eight, kind of nine, but we'll get into that, are crucial before you get anywhere else in the Sermon on the Mount. And like, what is a macarism? And I talked about this last week, but there are macarisms everywhere. If you have especially a Korean dad, he has given you too many macarisms your whole life. One thing my dad would always say Like anytime I came to him for help, it could be for academic purposes, it could be for romantic purposes, it could be for car problems. He'd always end literally all of our conversations with the same phrase. That phrase, and I just saw him yesterday, and I was surprised he didn't tell me this, but this is the phrase. Hey, Eugene, there's no such thing as a free lunch. It doesn't matter what I ask him about. I could be like, hey, Dad, can you help me with the oil change? He's like, you know, there's no such thing as a free lunch, right? I was like, I was a smart aleck. I was like, that's wrong, because for 18 years of my life, I had a free lunch. You know, you guys paid for me, right? But what was he saying? What he's saying was, in that kind of a wise saying, was nothing comes free. Right? Everything you do, there's something attached to it. Even if you think it's free, there's some sort of cost that will bite you in the end of the day. What is that? It's a macroism. And I think there's some truth to it, too. It's a wise saying that, hey, if you follow whatever this observation in the world is, you will find maybe the good life. So we have to see these macroisms are invitations of wisdom to flourish in the kingdom that Jesus is ushering in, to have life to the fullest, as Jesus speaks to. And to give more context, this word, it's used all throughout the Old Testament in the Psalms. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. I know the translation says blessed, but in Hebrew, it's not, again, it's not the divine favor blessed, but it's those who seek flourishing. So this is what the psalmist says. Blessed or flourishing is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the ways of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. All that being said, these are an invitation of wisdom by Jesus into saying, this is the good life that you have been seeking. And often before we get into it, the problem is this. You read this as a Westerner. I would say this. You read any part of the Bible, the temptation is, what do I need to do to get what I need? Our temptation is to read all the Old to New Testament with that type of mindset. What do I need to do to get what I need, God? But you have to see, this is not a formula for God's favor. This is not God saying, I'm going to give a blessing, and then on that base, I'm going to give you another blessing. That's not what he's saying. It's an invitation. So what I want to do for us today is this. These are actually meant not to be read individually, but to be holistic. They're actually one beatitude or one macroism as a whole being given to you. So what I want to do is this. I want to see it from a forest view of just kind of a bird's eye view. And then secondly, get into the trees. They're like, well, what are they actually saying? And then kind of take a huge step back and get back to the forest of the whole thing. It all makes sense as we go through this. But first is this. As we take a whole look first, holistically, of this passage, what is Jesus saying? I want to offer you something that Jesus and these macroisms or beatitudes, it's, I think, the best embodiment of the gospel in the Gospel of Matthew. That in these beatitudes, Jesus is showing us his grace, his love, and what he's come here to do. Now, what do I mean by that? So to give context too, I guess political context, you have to understand that for Jewish people, for 600 years until Jesus returns or came, they have been suffering under foreign rule. They haven't had a kingdom for 600 years. They've been under foreign power after foreign power. And deep down inside, you ask any Jew at this time, they're desperately seeking a kingdom to be reestablished. And along comes this random man from Bethlehem, healing people, saying, I am bringing about the kingdom. A lot of these Jews' ears would have perked up. And as they perked up, they already have their own vision of the kingdom. Oh, it needs to come with military control. It needs to come with strength and might. We need to overthrow the Roman emperors of the time. And we need to be free. You know, the best description of this tension is like, if you guys remember 2020, the presidential election, and just a reminder, this is another year of that. If you remember, every debate or every conversation between the candidates, it was like everything was up to grabs. Like, if you don't elect me, America will be destroyed. That was kind of the message being given on both parties. And just imagine that tension for 600 years. This is the climate that Jesus comes to give this message. Most thought that the kingdom would come in power and military might. Yet Jesus, with the Beatitudes, with the macroisms, challenged that idea. What is the challenge he first gives? Well, again, there's a reason I added chapter 4. But you have to be really, you know, again, context is king. And who is it? Who are the people that Jesus comes to inaugurate, to announce that his kingdom is here? Well, let's read chapter 4, verse 24. So his fame spread throughout all of Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. He healed them. Who is gathered by Jesus to inaugurate the coming of the kingdom? It is not the military soldiers of the time. It is not the rich and the elite. It's the actual, literally, the lowest members of society who have been gathered. Jesus gathers these people desperate for healing of physical, of emotional, of material need. Chapter 5, verse 1, seeing the crowds. These are the crowds, right? He went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Already here, he calls these people that are in the lowest rungs of society his disciples. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The first thing you have to see before you even touch what the Beatitudes, what the macrisms are getting at, is who are these macrisms intended for? To put it best, it's like today, if Jesus came today and he wanted to build his kingdom, let's just say he wanted to start in the Bay Area, his ministry, where should he go? It's like, oh, he should go to Silicon Valley. Right? He should go give a talk at Google headquarters. Get the coders, right? Get people with money, get people with influence. That's what we would think. And oftentimes, if you were a Jew back then, that's probably what you thought too. Oh, you should go to those in the temples, in the synagogues, but he doesn't. It's as if Jesus came to the Bay Area and he goes to the Tenderloin. He goes to East San Jose. He goes to East Oakland. He goes to the inner city. Those who have no home, those who have no material blessings, those who have no real estate, and say, "Come and listen to my teaching, for you are my disciples." That's huge. Who are these geared for? Stanley Horowitz puts this as a theologian. When we turn the Beatitudes into formulas that help us gain status and favor with God, it's the very opposite of the very gospel that Jesus brings. Rather, they're descriptions of the kinds of people Jesus, who in fact brings the kingdom of God to. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to try to be poor in spirit or to try to be persecuted. He simply announces with the Beatitudes the great surprise that these people who are not honored or prized in their society are precisely the ones who receive the honor to be first to be invited into God's kingdom. Before we get even into what the Beatitudes and macrisms are saying, you have to understand the weight of this. The Jewish people, desperate for the kingdom to be reestablished. This Messiah, so-called Messiah, comes as, "I'm coming to bring the kingdom, and my force is not a military power or soldiers or all that. It's literally the people who are homeless, who don't have real estate, who have no material possessions." Jesus presents us not with a list of heroes or behaviors to do, but rather he's redefining who the people of God are. They're the ones who carry this Macarius way of being. You see, these macrisms, it's a complete reversal of perceptions in the kingdom of God. That in the kingdom of God, often theologians say it's an upside down kingdom. And no matter what time you're living in, no matter what ethics you're living in, it will go against radically the times and values of the culture you're part of. It's supposed to upend everything. What we thought was trash, Jesus reframes with deep meaning, significance, and even outrageously says, "This is the kingdom of God." You know, there's a lot of artists who often will take trash and you know, it's like a display of art, and you're like, I don't get this. Like, that's the purpose, right? But a lot of them, what they do is, if you look at it from different perspectives, all of a sudden what you thought was trash all of a sudden becomes something much more beautiful with a different angle. That's what Jesus is doing. More practically, kind of related. Before I was married, I told my wife Sylvia while I was dating, this is random, I turned to her and I said, "I'm never gonna drive a minivan, right? That's trash, right? Like, it's big, it's like hard to park. People who drive minivans on the freeways are the worst drivers. And if you get into an accident with a minivan, like, you're gonna die. They're not gonna die, right? It's the worst." So I always told myself, like, even if we get kids, like, no, I'm not about that life, right? I thought it was absolute trash. And I remember we got two kids, And there was a 14-month gap, so we just were like, we need a van. I was like, oh, man, like, I'm going to be one of those dads. And I remember the day our white Honda Odyssey came, right? And I looked at it, and again, I was like, this is complete trash, right? And I stepped into it. Minivans are amazing, man. And I mean this, if I could go back to being single, I would tell myself, hey, just buy a minivan, okay? Like, automatic doors, like, you're like, oh, what's the purpose? When you get kids, you realize it saves you hours, years, decades of your life, right? You know how much space you have in a minivan compared to a sedan? And you know, like, if you get into an accident, yeah, like, you'll get hurt. Like, I'll be okay. This is a blessing, right? And what, basically what I'm saying is this. My perception changed because of the circumstances I lived in. Jesus is trying to do that with your own life. What Jesus is saying is, these macrisms, these beatitudes, they're not things to try and do, but they're an invitation to reorient the values, the ethics, and what you see as the good life inside of you, and to realize what truly brings you flourishing in the kingdom of God is exactly the opposite of what the world tells you. He begins by saying, those who are already downtrodden and broken and suffering, those who have nowhere to escape the suffering that every human being goes through, they're actually the ones who understand the ethics and values of this new kingdom Jesus brings. You know, flourishing in today's kingdom, in today's values, in today's culture, radically different than what Jesus tells us. Much of what culture, and especially our therapeutic culture, will tell you is that the kingdom that you should be a part of is you. And you are the king, and you define that kingdom. And define the good life. It's like, oh, you should cut off toxic people and not talk to them. You should find comfort, right? Get real estate in the most comfortable place that you're in the area that you live. You know, get some good net worth. Get some good stocks. Get some value that doesn't just sit in the bank but appreciates with value. And again, there's some truth to that, and there's also some untruth to that. But I'll tell you this. What Jesus tells you is this. Blessed or flourishing are not those who cut off toxic people, but those who are merciful, those who are peacemakers. In God's kingdom, those who flourish are not those who have the most material wealth, but those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's a radical upturning, a reversal. It's the upside down kingdom Jesus invites all of us to. And you have to see that in these macrisms, in these beatitudes, there is such deep grace being shown. This is the gospel. Because what the gospel tells you is, to enter into the kingdom of God, the only requirement is that you realize that you have nothing to offer. That's the grace Jesus is telling you. That's the invitation Jesus begins with. So then, that's the forest view. That's like, okay, this is a holistic view of the Beatitudes, the macrosms. Now, let's get into the thick of it. Let's get into the trees. What does it mean then to flourish? And I would say this, the second point is that we flourish in God's presence. You know, when you examine all of these macrosms, these Beatitudes, and what Jesus is saying is, this is what it means to be a thriving citizen in the kingdom of God. If you're completely honest with yourself and you really read what is being told to you, they're the most unattractive values and ethics ever presented to you. I'll read them once. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All of these values are ultimately just what we describe as suffering in our lives. And I'll put it even to this. Jesus gathers all these people desperate of physical healing, and he gives them glimpses of his supernatural power. He heals some of them, but you have to realize he doesn't heal all of them. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he could have healed everyone with the snap of his fingers, but he does not. And I'll tell you this, some come saying, oh, my friend was physically healed. If I come, he'll do that. And he gathers all of them. And what does he tell them? You're blessed exactly where you are. You will flourish exactly where you are. Imagine that. Imagine a leper. His whole life, being cast out from society, from a disease that he or she had no control over. And he hears, oh, your friend, the other leper that you had some community with, he was healed instantly by Jesus. And you run with all the shame, with people staring at you, knowing, oh, they don't want to get anywhere near you. But you go on desperate with this just chance that he will heal me. And you come, and what does he tell you? He doesn't supernaturally heal everyone. You have to realize this. Jesus' ministry, it had so much healing, and that's needed. But the majority of his ministry was not. They come, and the first words, flourishing are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. With an honest eye, let's be honest. None of this is attractive. And to get even deeper, most of these values that Jesus talks about, they're things that we want to hide. Who wants to show that they're poor in spirit? And I'll get into what that means. Who wants to show people that they're mourning? Because if you show people that you're mourning, that means that you were hurt, and that means that you were weak. Right? Blessed are those who are meek. Like, who wants to show that? They're actually the opposite. These are things that we hide in our life. And yet Jesus says, no, those are the keys. That's how you reorient your life to find flourishing. So what's the deal? The thesis I want to present to you is this, that what Jesus is telling us in these macrisms is that the areas of the deepest pains of your life, the areas of your deepest suffering, the areas of your deepest burdens, things you're too shameful to even bring about to your own self, let alone others, let alone God, are the key to a deeper union with God's presence. To truly flourish in the kingdom of God is not how much you have on your own, it's how much you have God's presence. That's the invitation Jesus gives us. He says, in my kingdom, the good life is not determined by how much you have of your own, is determined by how much you have of God. How do I know this? I want you to listen very carefully, not to my words, but to Jesus. I think all of us sitting here, if you've come, there's something inside of you that is broken and in need of healing. I'm gonna speak each macrism to you. And I don't want you to listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what Jesus is saying, because I think he's speaking to all of you somewhere in this room. One of these will hit you, and just perk your ears to Jesus' words. And again, I'm going to change how I say this. Again, not to act all cool, but I want to really burn into your head. It's not blessed, it's flourishing, okay? The first macrism or beatitude is this. Flourishing are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who flourish are those who are poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Does it mean to be poor materially? Does it mean to be poor inside of yourself with low self-value? Yes. It means all of that. Poverty, what Jesus is speaking to is anyone with any sense of poverty. You know, sometimes the richest people in the world are often the most poor inside, if you know what I'm saying. And Jesus is speaking to everyone, to the material poor, to those poor inside. And what Jesus is saying is this, the kingdom of God belongs to those who know materially or even spiritually that they have nothing of true value to bring before God. Because those are the people desperate for a new kingdom. And if you find that new kingdom in God, that's how you flourish. Let me tell you a story. I think, and I'll be very blunt, we're a very wealthy church. We're in the Silicon Valley. If you're, you know, majority of us Asian American too, if you've been an Asian American your whole life, you've probably been in churches filled with middle class, upper middle class families. And I'll tell you this, church in the suburbs compared to church in the inner city is radically different. I know this because I was in New York for a conference, a pastor's gathering, and I remember there was a variety of people gathered, a variety of different contexts, and one of the guys went up to speak, and he was doing ministry in Inner Harlem, a very rough part of New York, and he talked about his life. I'm going to be honest, it sounded horrible as a pastor. He's like, you know, sometimes I'll wake up, and I find someone in my church that's struggling with some sort of drug addiction, that's just down, whatever it may be, and I wake up giving them free shelter, and I wake up and half of my things I possess are gone because he stole them, or she stole them. I go to church, and I meet the young kid that's been on the streets, like maybe part of a gang, whatever it may be, and I've been talking to him for 5 years, and yet he's still in his ways. Every day I have to deal with addicts coming more for just free shelter and food more than to hear what I have to say. And he says all that, I'm just like, man, that life is tough. And I remember he told us, but,
And he was inviting a room full of pastors in mainly suburban areas, come to my service. Because he was someone that did, you know, service in a variety of contexts. And he said, come to my service. And you will see I'm the most blessed pastor in this room. Because the people that come in my congregation, they don't want to know about God. They want to need him. They want to be healed by him. They want all of him. Our services last 3 to 4 hours of people just staying around praying for each other and asking me, can I pray for them to have not more of this, not more of that, but to have more of him? That's true flourishing. And I thought to myself, and I was so rebuked because I reminded myself, look, what is the good life? What is it in your own definition? All of us have a beatitude deep down inside we're following. And it's so interesting to me that even for me that I've had the privilege of doing ministry in different places, and often I'll visit a third world country, quote unquote. I'll visit the inner city and do like, oh, I'm here to bless these people. And you leave so humble because you see people that are flourishing with the Spirit, flourishing with God, flourishing on the poor in spirit, because there is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are poor, who have nothing to bring, know that the only thing that they do need is God. Flourishing on the mourners, because they will be comforted. That's a heavy statement. You know, it sounds, you know, cute, like, oh, I wanna hang that on my wall. Flourishing on the mourners, for they will be comforted. It's not. If you mourn, you don't want to, because if you mourn, what you're showing the world is that something got through my skin. Something got through my protection. Something that outside of my control hit me where I had no control. And yet, and if you've seen people who mourn, and I've seen some of you mourn, and it breaks me, and yet the audacity of Jesus to say, if you are mourning, you are flourishing, you are blessed. What in the world is Jesus saying? Look, let me speak to some of us here. Some of you have been mourning not for a couple of moments, but for decades of your life. Your mourning may be something that you know you can never get back. You're mourning a family member that was taken away. You're mourning a baby that just can't be conceived. You're mourning trauma in your life that cannot be erased. And yet, Jesus says, you're flourishing. Why? It's those brave enough to say, I have been hurt, that can find someone that will comfort you. Mourning is the pathway to God's own comfort. When you mourn to God, you flourish because he brings you comfort. What Jesus is saying is don't suppress that pain. So many of us have a fear to mourn. We want to get through our lives quickly because we don't want to admit the pain and the suffering we're going through. And yet Jesus says, wait a second, flourishing are the mourners because they will be comforted. Next, flourishing are the meek or the humble because they shall inherit the earth. Many of us believe to live the blessed, happy life that we have to take as much as we can and make a life for our own. And many of you have come to the Bay Area and have done exactly that. And again, I want to be careful. There's nothing wrong in nature with that. But what Jesus is saying is blessed are those who approach life with a deep humility, that understand that no matter what I possess, no matter what I achieve, that it's not gonna be enough. And what Jesus says is remarkable. He says, flourishing are the meek because they shall inherit the earth. What he's saying is this, I think. What Jesus is saying is, when you're humble enough, you get a taste of eternity now here on earth. Because you realize, oh, whatever the world is offering me, it's not enough. And you flourish because you realize, oh, I have not been made for this world but for another. Flourishing are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness because they will be satisfied. Righteousness is a heavy word. We're going to dive into it in a couple of sermons in the Sermon on the Mount. The main context of righteousness here that Matthew is writing, that Jesus is talking about, is more to do with the relationships with others. So what he's saying is, blessed are those, flourishing are those who hunger and thirst to repair the broken relationships that either they see around them in their own life or just around them in the world. That as you see Middle East conflict taking off, as you see human sex trafficking where kids are sold into sex slavery in Thailand, as you see even in your own life, abusive relationships in your family, and you hung, and think about it, when you hunger and thirst, you ever been really hangry, right? Like, why are you hangry? Because you don't have what you want. And you want it so bad. Have you ever been so parched that your lips feel like they're not gonna be able to separate because of how dry they are? That's what Jesus is saying is, oh, if you feel like that with an internal desire for righteousness, you're flourishing because you will be satisfied. Because when you see that, you realize those who painfully look up from their lives and see the brokenness around them and see the broken relationships of others, they flourish, for they will see the one who brings true glory and true salvation. Flourishing are the merciful, because they will be given mercy. Again, another, like, oh, that sounds, I wanna get a coffee cup that says that. Do you? Like, because let's be honest, forgiving people sucks. Truly being merciful sucks. Being petty feels amazing. You know what I'm talking about? If someone wrongs you, what is your first reaction? Let's become, I don't want no, like, you know, Christian answer. What's the first human-based reaction? I'm gonna talk so much about them behind their back. And you know why we do it? You know why, like, this is the thing. Why is gossip so rampant? Or why is talking behind people's back so rampant? Because it feels good. Mercy does not feel good because it tears apart your soul. To forgive, to truly be merciful, it's literally dying to yourself. Tim Keller always has an example where if I go to my friend's house, if I go to David's house, right, David, if you haven't known, David's apartment is very hip, has cool stuff. And if I break his record player, he could do a lot of things. He, you know, knowing David's gonna be, hey, it's all good. He's like, hey, it's all good. I'm gonna Venmo you how much it was, right? And you know what? As someone that broke it, I'm like, that's fair. That's very fair. Shake hands and we're gone. But to be merciful is to say, hey, you broke that and it's all good, no need to pay. And for me, it's like, oh, great. When you show mercy, the other person's like, oh, that's fine. But it hurts the most for you because you have to swallow that cost. You have to either buy something to replace it or just forever be at net loss. That happens to you emotionally too, to those who show mercy. To truly show mercy is to die inside. But to those who feel the pain of mercy, what Jesus is saying is you flourish because you taste even sweeter the mercy being shown to you by Jesus. When you die to yourself to forgive those around you, the forgiveness Jesus offers you becomes a reality. It becomes not just an idea, but something like, oh, I get it, Jesus. We sing about the cross every Sunday, but in my small fraction of forgiveness, I've realized how much it takes out of me. How much more does it take out of you to forgive us of our sins, let alone grievances? Flourishing are the pure in heart, because they shall see God. You know, again, another, oh, that sounds cool. It's not. It's really not. To be pure in heart is to live as much as you can as a receptive person rather than reactive. Meaning, your heart, just like I mentioned before, it gets messed up. And your natural reaction will be, oh, I need to harden my heart. I'm not gonna let that person in again. I'm gonna be very defensive about anyone that kind of looks like that person. But to be pure in heart is an arduous task, is to choose to show redemption and to show forgiveness and to live a holy life, meaning to live one set apart than the world. And what Jesus says is you flourish when you strive for that, because you will see God. There's a difference between hearing about God and seeing God. And Jesus says when you suffer enough to have a pure heart, because it will be a suffering path, you not only will hear about who I am, but you will see me in your soul. Last one, I know there's more, but last one. Flourishing are the peacemakers, because they will be called children of God. You know, I often see this in Instagram bios. It's like, oh, that sounds cool. Again, it's not. You know what Jesus is saying? If you have two close people around you in conflict, it's very uncomfortable. And the natural thing to do is, like, I'm going to grab a big bag of popcorn and take a seat and just, like, oh, it's crazy, right? What Jesus says is flourishing are those who get in the crossfire, who try and reconcile. You know, more than being in conflict with others, what's often more painful is trying to reconcile two people in conflict. Why? Because if you truly try and reconcile, ultimately, they're both gonna hate you by the end of the day. That's what it means to be a peacemaker. Flourishing are the peacemakers, those who step into conflict, not because they're involved, but because out of the goodness of what they see, they step into that, they will be called children of God. What Jesus is saying is you flourish because when you step into that, you become what you're designed to be, children of God. And as you're in that moment of like, man, Lord, I have no idea what to say right now. They hate each other. The only person you can turn to is God. You'll be closer to him and you will flourish. I could go on and on. But ultimately what Jesus is saying is this. We flourish not in spite of our pain, but in our pain in the kingdom of Jesus. Jesus is inviting you to see your burdens, to see your pain, to see your suffering as something not that you should stay in, but an invitation to say, how can I flourish as it brings us closer to the king of this kingdom? And I'll end with this. How do we know this to be true? You know, everyone has macrisms. Everyone has beatitudes. There's a great show on Hulu if you have a chance. It's called The Dropout. Watch it. It's amazing. It's about Elizabeth Holmes, who ran Theranos. And she fascinates me so much. Because you can tell, like, even from the stories you read, but even from the show, like, she's extremely gifted at communication. And you know what? Most tech CEOs, they're really good at giving you beatitudes. You know, like Google's motto, like, don't do evil, right? Or something like that, right? That sounds great, right? And I'm not saying there's something bad about that. Like Elon Musk, every day tweets a very cryptic, you know, beatitude or macrism, right? But a lot of these times, especially with Elizabeth Holmes, you know, you can be very eloquent with what you say is the good life. But what matters is, are you living it? Because obviously Elizabeth Holmes was not. It was all a lie. How do we know what Jesus is saying is true? There's so many slick TED Talk guys out there that are better than Jesus at crafting their words. But how do we know what Jesus tells us these macrisms to be true? The assurance that we have in seeing that these macrisms, these beatitudes, are an invitation and that they can be true is because they are actually, if you look at them closely, a prophetic autobiography of Jesus' life. Who was poor in spirit? Jesus. Who was mourning? Not even his own death, but even the death of Lazarus, even those who were sick around him. Jesus, who was meek and humble, who came to bring about the kingdom, not with might, but with grace and love. Jesus, who was here hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Jesus, who was merciful at the cost of his own life, who was pure in heart, who was a peacemaker, who was persecuted for righteousness' sake. All these macrisms point to more than your life, the life of Jesus. And what Jesus is saying is, you want to know these to be true? Just wait till the end when you see him on the cross. When we reorient our lives to see Jesus' invitation, that the areas of pain that I've just described are not just areas to hide from, but the areas to flourish, you know them to be true because they bring you closer to the king in this kingdom, which is Jesus. True flourishing in the kingdom of God is not how much you have, but how close you are to the Son of God. So, how do we apply these? And I'll tell you this, and I'll end with this. This is not a life-changing or like super TED Talk-ish point. But you know, what do? Do we try and do them every day? Like, do I need to sell everything and be poor in spirit? Do I need to forgive everyone that's been wronged to me? Maybe not. One thing I would ask, I'll leave you with this. Rather than trying to do them, the charge I would give you is this, memorize them, all of them. They're very easy. Memorize them, because as you memorize them, what will happen is when something in your life happens that you have an opportunity to mourn, you have an opportunity to be a peacemaker, those macrisms will trigger. And you'll remember, flourishing are the mourning, for they will be comforted. Memorize them. Rather than trying to do them, because you'll see that you don't need to do any of them. There's already all of that happening, an opportunity in your life now. I'll end with this. These macrisms are not formulas of blessing to be sought, but rather an invitation to look at the darkness, the pain, the suffering, the shame, all of that in your life that you try to hide, and see that as an invitation to bring yourself closer to God and ultimately Jesus into his kingdom. Let's pray.